come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Lord Jesus, I am just thankful. I'm thankful, Father, that we get to be here tonight, that we get to be in the middle of this study. Lord, as we're coming up on the ends of it, and we've got, you have great things planned in this study, Lord. You have great things planned for us tonight. And Lord, you are doing great and mighty things in our lives, and I thank you, Lord. I am thankful that we are constantly reminded of your presence with us. Lord, that you are faithful, that you are faithful, that thing that we are concerned about, Lord, you are going to minister to that. And we thank you for it, Lord. I pray for fresh anointing on me as I speak, Lord, that I would be concise, that I would be get it together and say the right words in the right spot. Places, Lord. And Father, we pray for those who are not here tonight because they're ill. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just raise them up by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would raise them up strong and healthy and ready to praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, I love this chapter. As I have loved every chapter up to this point, I love this chapter as well. I'm curious, did anybody hear John Corson this morning? Yeah. Did you do one of these? What? Did you just say yes? That little, Yeah, so he was very interesting in what he shared about women being so naive and so easily tricked, but it was like, we want to be so spiritual. I don't want to put the man down. I love his teaching, but, and it's the first time I've ever heard anything that I like, wait, I don't agree with that at all. Women want to be so spiritual that they're easily led astray because they want to be so spiritual. I disagree with that, so I'm just saying, in case you heard him, that I disagree with what he said. Because that's not true. Okay, so why is Paul in the place that he's at right now? Paul is in the place that he's at right now because of the love that he has for his people, for the Jews. He's there for the purpose of giving the gospel to the people that are his people, the Jewish people. Paul would lay down his life for others if he could, but he can't. And so he preaches Jesus, who laid down his life because he could. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the Jews, for the Greeks, for the Gentiles, for all of us, every single one of us. He laid down his life that we might have eternal life. And we remember at this particular point that we are starting out on in chapter 22, this man, did you get a picture of it when you were studying? Did you stop and think about what he looked like at the beginning of this chapter? His face would have been swollen. His eyes maybe almost swollen shut. Probably a broken nose. Blood coming down. Blood in the hair. Blood on the clothes. Beaten up as he was there standing before them as the commander had come and taken him. He looked a mess. And so we go, just for a little bit of background before we get to what happened when he was that way, we go up to verse 37, and you remember that Paul was about to be led into the barracks, and he said to the commander, because remember the commander saved him, right? The commander came, and they stopped immediately with the beating, and the commander took him, and they got him into a safe place. And he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" I want you to notice how respectfully he spoke to the commander. He spoke to him with respect. People will listen to us when we speak with respect. And when we speak with respect to people, we also need, and then now I'm speaking to myself here, because my face has to be respectful as well as my words. None of this, yes, you're so good. That's not respectful in its fullest sense. But people will pay attention if they know that you care about them. They don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. So people listen to him. So the commander can't believe, and in here in verse 37, he said, "May I speak?" And he says, "Can you speak Greek?" Well, the commander couldn't believe that he was speaking in a language that was the normal language of that area of the Roman Empire. That language was very much like it is today, in that almost everybody in the world, not everybody can, but in all of the countries in the world, there are people who speak English. It's a universal kind of language. And so it was like that with the Greeks. And so as he's speaking to him, and the commander, he can't believe this, that he's speaking in this language that lets him know right away he's not the Egyptian that he was looking for. He's not this Egyptian who was the insurrectionist that led 4,000 terrorists in an attempt to overthrow the government there in 54 AD. There might have been posters of this guy, this Egyptian guy, but nobody knew what Paul looked like, and nobody knew what this Egyptian guy looked like, so they just took the first one that came along, and that's what the commander thought the problem was. But he finds out, if he's an Egyptian, he certainly is not speaking Greek, so there's something really wrong here. So Paul was speaking in that universal language, but Paul's let him know right away, "I am a Jew. This is who I am. I am a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, and I'm a citizen of Tarsus. I am a citizen of Rome. I was born a citizen of Rome. I implore you, I beg you, please let me talk to the people. Let me talk to the people who just beat me to a pulp. Please. Would you just let me talk to him? I think I can convince him that Jesus Christ is in fact their Lord." And so it moves on. So when he had given him permission, you notice that Paul didn't try to speak until he was given permission. That's something that we need to learn with the Lord in our lives. I need to learn. Maybe not we. I need to learn that to only speak when the Lord tells me to speak. There are some things that just don't need to be said. I don't need to say everything I'm thinking. I've heard there's personalities that they can't think unless they're thinking out loud, so they say everything that they're thinking, and you know, they make people unhappy all the time, but that's not a good deal. So Paul stood on the stairs, and he motioned with his hands. Now's where I want you to, again, get that picture. Here, he was probably a short man from what we have historically, a short man, face swollen, bruised, eyes almost swollen shut, broken nose, broken lips, blood all over his face, in his hair, on his clothes, torn clothes. And now he stands on the steps and he motions with his hands. And the people begin to get silent. They begin to settle down just a little bit. And they're getting kind of, okay, so what's this guy going to say? And what does he say to him where we left off last week? And then he says to them, he says, "Brethren and fathers, brethren and fathers, you who have just beat me up, you who have thrown things at me, you who have used clubs on me, you who have broken my nose, you who have made my face swollen like this, I call you brethren and fathers. It's the same thing that Stephen said when he was being stoned. As he began his speech, he said, brethren and fathers. So Paul would be familiar with that. And he says, hear my defense. What is his defense? His defense is what we call today apologetics. Apologetics is just a big word that says that I am going to tell you how I am convinced that I know why I believe what I believe. That is the thing of my heart, that you would all know why you believe what you believe. Not because somebody just told you, but that you believe that because you have found it to be true. And so that's exactly what he was doing. He was giving them his defense. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, he's just been speaking in Greek. And now he's speaking in the Hebrew language, but not the Old Testament Hebrew language. He is speaking in Aramaic. Every one of the Jews would have understood exactly what he was saying, not so much the commander. The commander might not have understood he may have understood very little of what he had said. And so, as they went on, and so he spoke in that Hebrew language, and they grew more silent. It was so quiet. You see, it's not quiet in here. We have the air conditioning running, so it's not silent in here. It became so silent that you could have heard a pin drop on the dust. You couldn't have heard a pin drop on the dust. And they were waiting. What does this man have to say? And so what does he say? He begins to give them his testimony. Now, Paul will give his testimony several other times in the book of Acts and in two other places that we know of. In 1 Timothy, Paul spoke of his former person being a blasphemer and a persecutor to those who believed and how he received God's mercy. His testimony was given in Philippians 3, and it contained information that is not included in this speech here. Why is it not included in it? Because it was unnecessary chatter for this group. He didn't have to say everything. You see, he knew his audience. He knew the people that he was speaking to. And God calls us to give our testimony. Nobody can argue with my testimony. Nobody can tell me that God did not do that thing in my life. And no one can tell you that God did not do that thing in your life. But that all of those things are true, you cannot argue with my testimony. It is true. It is exactly as I've told you, and it is this way. And so God calls us to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for our belief. That's apologetics. He calls us to do that. And I wonder if I am prepared to give a reason for why I believe. Am I prepared for that? Now, I've been going to a physical therapy place. And when I'm on the table or I'm standing there and I'm talking to the physical therapist, I things go through my mind of how can I share Christ with him? How can I share Christ with him? How can I share? Instead of just sharing Christ with him, I spend my time figuring out how I ought to be doing it, and then it's time to go home. And I haven't said anything about the Lord. But my time is coming. I am a strong woman in Christ, and I can do this, and so can you when you are in that same situation. But we get worried about what people think of us. And so he calls it his testimony that he is saying here. And so Luke would have given Luke would have written of Paul's testimony in chapter 9 of Acts. And then Paul will give it another time when we get to chapter 26. Notice that he knew his audience. He was a Jew. He was always a Jew. And how he identified with his listeners. He was a Jew. He will always be a Jew. He always was a Jew. He was born a Jew. And he would remain one. He was also born a Roman citizen. He tells them, I am a Roman citizen. I was born in Tarsus. That meant that he was a Roman citizen. He was a citizen of Jerusalem. It says that he was brought up, I'll probably read it from the scripture here is better, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was brought up at his feet because Gamaliel was a respected lawyer, a respected rabbi who taught him the law. So he taught him the law there. He was taught by a respected rabbi according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you are today. I was just like you. I was just like you. And he's saying, this is who I am. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. This is who I am. I am a Jew, and I didn't just make mistakes. I persecuted those who were of the way. The way. Christianity is not one of many ways to God, but it is the way. It is the only way. Proverbs 14:12 says that most people in the world declaring there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. But in John 14:6, Jesus made it clear that he alone was the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In Acts 16:17, the demon-possessed girl knew that Paul and Silas were proclaiming the way of salvation. And in Acts 18:25, Apollos had been instructed, you remember, in the way of the Lord. In Paul's third mention of his conversion on the Damascus Road, he declares, I saw the way, a light from heaven. In Acts 26, we'll get to that later. In other words, on the way to persecute Christians, he encountered the way of salvation, the Savior himself. Stated another way, as Saul journeyed on his way to arrest members of the way, he himself was arrested by the one who alone is the way. It was he himself who was arrested by that. And so now it happened in verse 6. As I journeyed and came near Damascus at noon, it's hot at that time, really hot. Suddenly a great light comes from heaven. It shines around him, it says. It is so bright, it is so shocking that it knocks him to the ground. He's laying on the ground. He's all of a sudden blinded. And from this light, he's blinded. And he hears the words, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? When you speak to your children or when your parents spoke to you and they said, joy, joy, what did that mean? It meant pay attention, pay attention. So Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so right away he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth who you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, but they didn't hear anything. In another one, it's in another area, it says that they heard thunder. They heard something. They heard noise, but they didn't hear the words. Why is that? Sometimes we are so busy listening to the noise that we miss what God's saying. We're so busy listening to the noise that we can't hear God. Sometimes, though, like it is in this case, these words were only for Paul. Paul was the only one being instructed by the Lord here. And so Paul heard the words. He heard what they were saying. And it says, "What shall I do, Lord? Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I couldn't see, I had to have the guys who were leading, who I was leading, they had to lead me to the place where I told them that I needed to be. And so he went into Damascus, and when he got there, he saw that when he got there, a certain Ananias came to see him. Paul goes on to tell them that Ananias, a Jewish follower who was really respected by the Jews and the Christians in Damascus, came to find him. Ananias came to find him. Ananias had been talked to by the Lord, and the Lord said, "Saul is going to come in, and I need you to go get him." And Ananias may have been fearful. "Well, this guy persecutes. Okay, I'll do it." And he goes and he finds Paul. And as he finds Paul, he found Paul blinded, totally shaken up, and Ananias restored his sight. And one of the things that I read, it was like things fell off of his eyes so that he could see clearly. And since I could not see, and so then certain came to me, he stood and he said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." What was Saul doing? Persecuting. But Ananias says, "Brother Saul," because God has convinced him of the truth. And that same hour I looked at him, and then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men, and of what you have seen and what you have heard." Do you realize that he is saying, "You have seen and you have heard the risen Savior"? When that great light came, you saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That's who it was that came to you. And he convinces him, this is not just a vision, Paul. This is not just a dream, Paul. This is really happening to you. And though he goes on in verse 16 and he says, "And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so Paul got saved at that moment. He got baptized, and I think he got baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. But how did Paul begin his walk with Christ? How did Paul begin his walk with Christ? Same way we do. He confessed his sins, and he accepted the fact that he needed a Savior, and he confessed his sins and allowed Jesus to come and live in his heart, and he was saved, recognizing he needed a Savior. Then he was baptized. The baptism does not save us. Baptism does not save us. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward decision. It's showing us others, this is the decision I have made. I have decided to follow Jesus completely, 100% completely. And that's how he came to know. He came to know Christ. And then the third thing was, do it now. What are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off in any way. And so let's look at a few things. Paul didn't stop being Jewish, but he stopped putting his trust in the rituals of the Jewish religion. And he now prayed in Jesus' name. Paul could clearly hear the Lord's voice directing him now. Paul didn't try to put new names on his sin. He said, "I persecuted the righteous. I persecuted the people." He did not call it a disease. He did not call it a syndrome. He did not call it, what are the other words that we use that we want to put out so that it just doesn't sound so bad? My sin doesn't sound so bad to me. I heard recently that suicide is a disease. It's not a disease. We're not even getting into other areas about suicide, but it's not a disease. I also heard that rape is a disease. Can you believe it? That's where we come to. If we just call it by another name, see, if it's a disease, I don't have to control it because it's controlling me. And I'm okay to let it control me because it's not my fault. Paul said what the sins were. He looked at them at face value. He called them what they are. And God will forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he will not forgive us of things that we make excuses for. He does not forgive excuses. He only forgives sin, confessed sin. So I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, Paul realized that his sins had been forgiven. Go and sin no more. Paul knew how to teach the Jews God's law, but God chose him to go to the Gentiles and teach them of God's grace. He knew how to teach the Jews law, the Jewish law, but God sent him to teach the Gentiles his grace. And so they listened to Paul until he said, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." And then he said, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And then what happened? "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." What? The silence now has been broken. They remember why they wanted to get him. They remember why they wanted to do him in. They wanted to get at him. Here's what his crime was. Even though it was not true, it was that what they believed was that he had taken a filthy, lawless, godless, ceremonially unclean, unblessed, despised, hell-bound, heathen Gentile into the house of God. That's what they believed. It hadn't happened. They assumed it. And to signify their anger, what did they do? And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow! Away with him!" We've talked about this before. Away with him. That's what they said about Jesus. Away with him. Send us Barabbas. Away with him. For he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, that is their outer clothes, and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought in. The commander, again, is protecting Paul because God has not done with him yet. But what had happened here in this place, they were horrified at such an act that had happened to that sacred place. Even though it didn't happen, they threw dust into the air till the area looked like the Dust Bowl of the 1930s in Oklahoma. Dust everywhere, yelling everywhere. Now, if Paul had preached the law or Judaism to the Gentiles, it would have been fine. But because he preached the grace of Christianity to them that were Jews, he was upset. They were upset. Because he preached the grace of Christianity to them that the Jews were so upset. That he preached not Judaism to the Gentiles, but the grace of God to the Gentiles. And so the commander ordered him back in the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? I'm just curious." At that, they stepped back. Because, see, the Romans didn't mess with them, people. If we want to find out if you're guilty, we'll just tie you down this way on the ground, and we will beat it out of you. And either you die or you confess to something, no matter what it is, to stop the pain. But it wasn't allowed to be done to a Jew or to a Roman citizen. And so he says, I'm a Roman citizen. The Roman stopped in his tracks, learning that Paul was a free-born Roman citizen. He was a free-born. He heard that. Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman, he said. And then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. And the commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. What are some things about a Roman citizenship? A Roman citizen was treated as if he were a resident of the city of Rome. A Roman citizen was subject only to the Roman courts and only to the Roman laws. A Roman citizen was protected from interrogation by torture or imprisonment before his trial, which was about to happen. A Roman citizen was free to travel anywhere in the empire he wished to travel. And a Roman citizen was under the protection of the law of the local Roman garrison in any city in the empire. Now these people have to protect Paul because he's a Roman citizen. Now they have to protect him. Four ways to become a Roman citizen. By birth in a free city, which those free cities would have been Tarsus or Philippi, which he was born in Tarsus. By birth to parents who were Roman citizens, which he was. By having citizenship conferred in recognition of special service to the emperor or the empire, that is, they were government employees, so to speak. Or by bribing an official who could grant citizenship. This is how the commander got it in verse 28. He had bribed someone. They were terrified. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid, for he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. And so the next day, because he wanted to know that why for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And then Paul, verse 1 of 23, earnestly at the council, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. As far as I know, as far as I can see, I have lived in good conscience with the Lord until right now this moment. He's not saying he's getting away from it. He's saying right up to this moment, I have lived that way. I need to ask myself, have I lived with a good conscience up to this very moment? Will I continue to live with a good conscience before the Lord every moment of my day? Will I make that decision to live for someone besides myself? Will I make a decision to commit myself to other people's lives being more important than mine, more valuable than mine? That's what Paul did. He said, I don't count my life to be anything special, but I would lay it down if I could. And of course, he can't lay his life down for my sin or even for his own sin. But he can lay it down for the people so that the people might know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for them. And so, Father, we pray with thanksgiving, Lord, thankful that you came and that you gave your life for us, that you came and you died and you rose again, that we might have eternal life. Father, I pray that I would be a person that would be wholly given over to you, that I would submit myself to you, and I would not allow myself to be drawn away by the things of this world. But Lord, in these last days that we're living in, because we know that you are coming for your church, you are coming for us. Just as you said you go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. You are coming for your children. You are coming for your people. Paul loved the Jew. You love us more. than Paul loved the Jew, who he was willing to lay down his life for. Father, use us as much as you can to share the gospel, that good news, Jesus Christ, came, lived, died, rose again, and is coming again for his beloved. And we thank you, Lord. We look to that day. Help us to live in a way that other people can see why it is that we live that way. Give us boldness, Lord, to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and share your testimony wherever you go.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.